Good evening.
First thing I want to know is, Scott, have you been picking at my notes? No? That was a perfect intro to our lesson tonight. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105, beginning in verse number 1, we'll not take the time to read all of the verses. It's a rather lengthy psalm, not quite as lengthy as Psalm 119, but it is a lengthy psalm. But the very first few verses, it says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen." Psalm 105 is oftentimes referred to as the Hallelujah Psalm, or at least one of the Hallelujah Psalm. And one of the reasons for that is, if you will turn to verse number 45, you will find that this psalm ends. Now, the King James says, "Praise ye the Lord." That is the translation of the word that would normally be translated "Hallelujah." And there are many psalms in which this word is utilized in this particular section. I want to take just a little bit of time to look at these Hallelujah psalms. And while we're doing that, or just prior to that, I want to make note of the fact that it is interesting that, at least I am told, that Hallelujah is one of those words that really does not get translated into different languages. If you're a Hebrew speaking, you're going to be able to catch someone speaking in Hebrew the word Hallelujah. If they're speaking in other languages, it will come out similar to our Hallelujah. And so in any language, we praise the Lord in the same terminology, Hallelujah. But let's take a look. If you back up to Psalm 104 and verse number 35, there are several psalms that end with this particular word, Hallelujah. There are some of them that we'll notice begin and end with Hallelujah. And then there is one psalm in which not only the beginning, the first verse, and the last verse, but also in the text itself, there is squeezed in another Hallelujah. Verse number 35 of Psalm 104, "Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul." And then it ends with, the King James says, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, if you turn over to Psalm 106, you will notice here that it begins with Hallelujah and it ends with Hallelujah. We're going to skip several of them until we get to Psalm 111. And we're going to notice that Psalm 111 begins with "Praise ye the Lord" in the King James, or Hallelujah. Psalm 112 begins with that same phrase, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 113 begins with "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 115 ends with "Praise the Lord," or this word, Hallelujah. Psalm 116 ends with Hallelujah. Psalm 117 ends with Hallelujah. And we also note as well, we're going to go all the way over to Psalm 135. And in Psalm 135, we're going to notice that it both begins and ends with hallelujah. But I also want you to make note of this. It is the only psalm in which it both ends and begins, and in the middle, that is in verse number 3, you will find that verse 3 begins with, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant." Again, that's the word hallelujah for us. You will notice at the very end then of Psalm 135, you will notice that at the end of, I think it's Psalm 146, we're going to begin and end with a hallelujah. Psalm 147 begins and ends with a hallelujah. Psalm 148 both begins and ends with a hallelujah. And I can give you a little hint here. 49 and 50 do the same thing. They begin and end with hallelujah. This particular section of Scripture, then, is oftentimes noted as the hallelujah psalms. And we have seen why, then, that becomes important, or at least why that is. Now, in Psalm 105, we're going to do a little study in history. And in fact, in Psalm 105, verses 6 and following, we're going to notice that it's all about history. It's all about God telling us the history of Israel. And so we're going to do a little history study tonight before we're going to reverse this psalm, actually. David begins with the response, and then he tells us why. I would like for us to begin with the why and then notice the response to that why. So this psalm is both a psalm of remembrance, a psalm of reflection, and it is a psalm of response. That is, God asks us to remember certain facts, and these facts are vital in helping us understand who God is. It helps us understand the wonderful providence of God. And Brother Mosier mentioned this in one of his lessons regarding providence. He didn't necessarily state it this way, but it is true that providence is one of those items that I cannot in and of myself properly interpret. That I must have divine aid in order to properly understand providence. Paul would make reference to this to Philemon in regards to Onesimus, that perhaps, here's an inspired man, in recording this, God had not revealed unto him the purpose of Onesimus's leaving, and he says that perhaps these events occurred for this reason. And so we must have divine aid in order to properly understand providence. A lot of people want to say, well, I know the Lord led me to this particular place. No, you don't know that the Lord led you to that particular place. I may surmise, I may, in my understanding, I may think that I value this enough that God led me to this particular item, but I cannot say that I know that. That is, unless there's some kind of divine revelation. Well, how would Israel know God working in their lives in history? They would not know unless God revealed it unto them. And that's a part of what both Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all of those historical books, those are divine revelations of the providence of God working in Israel's history. Psalm 105 is a synopsis then of that providential work and care of God for His people during this time. And so it is important then that we understand that Psalm 105 is this development of history. There's about 500 years that is covered in this particular time frame. We begin in verse number 9 with Abraham, and we're going to end in verse number 44 with the children of Israel going in to the promised land. Now, we're going to meet many characters along the way. But God is going to point out to us the purpose of many of these items in Psalm 105. And that's what makes, I think, this study of Psalm 105 important for us today. There's a lot of space that is designed here just as a history lesson. But it's not the only psalm that does that. Psalm 106 does the same thing. Psalm 78 does the same thing. In fact, if you look at Psalm 105 and 106 side by side or back to back, they're very interesting psalms because they cover the same timetable of history. And it's almost like you're reading the psalm over. I just read that. But it's from two different perspectives. Psalm 106 is emphasizing Israel's unfaithfulness to the providence of God, whereas Psalm 105 is emphasizing God's faithfulness in His care, providential care for His people. And so they approach the same events oftentimes, but they do so from different perspectives. Well, both of these psalms are psalms that are designed, and at the very end, they call upon the reader or the listener of this particular psalm to hallelujah or to praise ye the Lord. Now, I will tell you that Brother Bonner dealt with Psalm 105, but not Psalm 105. He dealt with the context in 1 Chronicles that deals with Psalm 105, and so I thought it might be good for us to delve into Psalm 105 and learn some of the valuable lessons there. And what we will learn, and this is the fundamental thesis of Psalm 105, is that God providentially cares for His people. Now, God miraculously has cared for His people as well. Providence is a pretty good-sized umbrella. By providence, we are talking about God's pre-care. You know, we used to spend a lot of time at the lake when I was growing up. And I would help my dad. He owned a business, a glass business, and we would work up until Friday at 5 o'clock. And then at Friday at 5 o'clock, we would lock the doors, and we would spend from Friday night all the way through Sunday night at the lake. It never crossed my mind, not once, until I got older, as to how that boat got gassed up, how that camper got prepared with all of the food and items that were necessary for us to live for that weekend. My dad took care of that before we ever left, and everything was hooked up, everything was ready to go. He cared for us in that weekend before the weekend ever got there. That, my friends, is what providence is all about. Do you realize that many of us came to this building and we came in and the lights were already on? That the air conditioner was already running? And that the bills have been paid? See, somebody has been preparing for our assembly here tonight. That's providence, you see. That's the working of someone in preparation of something else. Now, that would include in Old Testament times and even in the New Testament time when miracles were a part of the church. That would include miracles, but generally we look at miraculous and providential as completely separate. They're not separate because the miracle of creation on day one was God preparing for Adam and Eve to arrive. Day two was a miraculous event, yet God was preparing for Adam and Eve to reside here upon the earth. He was preparing, by the way, not just for Adam and Eve, He was preparing on day three for you and me to live here upon this earth. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the every beast and creeping thing, those were prepared. Now, they may have been vegetarians before the flood, But we are not, they are not vegetarians after the flood. God prepared the world for that event in which meat, by the way, in the law of Moses, He would command certain meats to be eaten and certain meats to be forbidden. He was preparing, even on the days of creation, He was preparing for the law of Moses and even in Christianity. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 is a what we call a messianic prophecy. Messianic prophecy is God's preparation beforehand to take care of us in our sins today. You see? And so Psalm 105 then is dealing with the part of the major part, and he intermingles both the natural care of God and at the same time there are miraculous events that occur at this particular time. But let's notice the history lesson. I think this is important. I generally don't quote from uninspired authors, but I think George Santayana had it right when he said, and I'm probably paraphrasing more than quoting, those who do not know the past are condemned to relive it. History is a vital and important part of our lives. Whether we like it or not, it is important. And this can be proved biblically just by opening up your Bible. Okay? This is a history book. In fact, it has been described as His story. That's what history is all about. And so let's look at this. Daniel would say, if I might quote Daniel in chapter 11 in verse number 32, he would quote, or he would be quoted as saying, that the people that do know their God shall do great things, or shall be strong and do exploit, do great things. The people that do know their God. You see, the only way that you and I can come to a knowledge of God is through history. And divinely inspired history is what we are referring to. And that's what Psalm 105, the majority of Psalm 105 is all about. So let's look at this, beginning in verse number 8. Verses 8 through 11 begins by talking about the faithfulness of God in history. He hath remembered His covenant. By the way, do a study sometime of God's memory. Noah is on the ark. The earth has been destroyed. The flood waters have receded, and the Bible says God remembered Noah. Isn't that a beautiful statement? If He had forgotten that Noah, like many of us, right? I have left my child at the church building on an occasion or two. And, you know, you get home and you start unloading and you say, there's one, there's two, there's three. Uh-oh, where's number four? You have to go back to the, of course he's sleeping on a pew, but, we left him at the church building, you see. We had forgotten him, and when we got there, all of a sudden, bam, we remembered. And you know that memory spurred the will of a parent to hasten to the care of their child. Psalm 105 is suggesting that He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath with Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, a lot of your inheritance. And so God was faithful in carrying out that promise. Look with me at verses 42 and 43. It says, for He remembered His promise and Abraham His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy and His chosen with gladness. You know that that has reference to the fact that at one time the children of God spent several hundred years in Egyptian bondage. And God remembered that covenant that He made with Abraham. See, their being in Egypt was a providential act by God to take care of them and to build what was necessary to have a nation. 70 souls went in Exodus chapter 1, and almost 2 to 3 million, some would suggest about 2.5 million people, came out. God built a people in Egyptian bondage. In fact, when you read the beginning parts of the book of Exodus, what you will find is no matter what the Egyptians did to the Israelites, they prospered anyway. They just kept having children. You couldn't stop them from having children. They throw those babies in the river to kill the male children, and they couldn't stop them from having children. God's providence, you see, was at work taking care of His people. Now, then He's going to send them down to Sinai so that they can pick up a law. Because if you're going to be a nation, you got to have a people and you got to have a law. But then He's going to take them up to Kadesh Barnea to the borders of what would become His kingdom. Now, they rejected it. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, came up on the east side of the Jordan and crossed over, and under the leadership of Joshua, He took them into the land. And Joshua specifically says on two occasions, that book says, that God fulfilled every promise He made to Abraham concerning the land. See, there is no land promise with regards to that any longer. God is faithful in carrying out these items. But notice with me, let's back up to verse number 12, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. And I want you to notice, not only was God faithful, this is a history lesson, by the way, but it is every history lesson should be designed to teach a powerful point that God's people should be able to understand and translate into their own lives. So notice the goodness of God, even in the midst of adversity. Verses 12 through 15. Saying unto thee, I will give thee the land of Canaan. Oh, that's verse 11. Verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. And when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake. You remember that Abraham lied about Sarah on one occasion. And God reproved the king that wanted to sleep with Sarah. And He did so on Abraham's benefit. Abraham, you know, have you ever asked yourself, why is it that Abraham lied and he was blessed out of that? That Psalm 105 is telling us why. God will bless His people. He has a plan, you see. And in that plan, He's going to bless His people to carry out that plan. He's going to give them everything that they need in order to succeed. Because God is good even in adversity. Verse number 14 and 15. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Now, notice with me in verse 16 through 19, we have the fact that God, you know, God's ways may not always fully be understood. But one of the blessings of it is the fact that God will eventually explain all things. The Old Testament is oftentimes referred to as a mystery. And in the New Testament especially, and in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and following, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, Romans chapter 16, verses, 25 and 26, down toward the end of the very book, many times it is referred to as a mystery. And God is revealing in the New Testament what was a mystery in the Old Testament. Notice with me then verses 16 through 19. Moreover, He called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and he was laid in irons, until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Notice that. Can you imagine being Joseph, and Joseph is doing what is right? Oftentimes we get on to Joseph, I think improperly so, We get on to Joseph for telling the dream. Well, what is a dreamer, a visionary, a prophet of God supposed to do with his dream? He is supposed to reveal it. Unless he is specifically told to seal it up, he is to make a revelation of that. Now, was Joseph at fault because God chose Joseph to be over his brothers? No, but his brothers used that as a principle of envy. Was Jesus somehow at fault because the people loved him and not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it was for envy that they delivered him? I think not. I think sometimes we get on to Joseph when Joseph is not at fault. Joseph is going through this, but can you imagine? He's done what he should have done, and he's sold into slavery. He's done what he should have done in Genesis 39 with regards to Potiphar's wife, and he's the one put into prison. She should have been the one in prison, but he finds himself in prison. He does right, and there is harm that is perpetrated upon him by the people around him. When he is doing right, probably never felt that way, have you? You probably never asked God, what is going on? Why am I suffering when I am doing what is right? God has a plan. And that plan involved Joseph's faithfulness. And Joseph was faithful. And he followed through with that. And that's what we have right here. Now in verses 20 through 22, we have God's redeeming love in all of this. Notice verses 20 through 22. Take king sent and loosed him, the ruler of the people, and let him free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes and at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom. By the way, you think about Joseph being sold into slavery. His brothers meant it for evil. But even Joseph recognized in the Genesis chapter 50 that God meant it for good. You see, you have to understand the mysteries of God. You have to appreciate and trust the God who is in control of all things. I may not know why certain events happen in my life, but I trust the Lord of all things. You see, that's what this is talking about here. He has a redeeming love. I know that one day there will be an angelic host that will tear up this world. And out of this world, all of those wicked men who have focused their attention upon the New Testament church and have tried to thwart the wickedness of God will find their eternal damnation in a hellfire made for the devil and his angels. I know that that's true. That is a part of the redeeming love of God. I say, whoa, how is that a part of the redeeming love of God? Have you not read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 6? Where he talks about, well, let's just go over there. I didn't have this in my notes and probably will run out of time just by going over here. But let's go over here anyway. You know I'll run out of time anyway. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. Now notice, who is the tribulation going to be recompensed to? Those who trouble us. Those who would trouble the saints of God in carrying out all of the righteous and the wonderful acts of mercy that we are about. And he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. He says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of God. I, as a child of God, can take my rest of all of my enemies because of that. Do what you will. Do what you think is must. I know who wins this battle. You see, and I'm going to stay on his side. That's what this is talking about. That's what Psalm 105 here is talking about. Joseph evidently understood something in relationship to all this. I don't know when he understood it, but I know afterwards he could look down and he could say, God meant it for good. I think about verses 40 and 41 now. We'll jump down to that in Psalm 105. And I want you to notice, you know, God has a mastery of the impossibility. And if you look at the things that He has done, the miraculous activity, the wonderful providence, the interweaving of people in and out of the lives of the prophets, of the patriarchs, you will see this. And then, not only will you see it just by reading it, but God will take the opportunity every now and then and just stop and tell us that's exactly what happened. That's the beauty of reading the Bible over and over and over again, is I might miss that on the first 600 times that I read the Bible. But I'm going to catch it on the next 600, hopefully. You see, that's the beauty of it. But notice verses 40 and 41. He says, the people ask, and He brought quail. Now, this is the wilderness wandering. The people ask, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock. Here's the, think about this. How do you feed 2.5 million, if that's what it was? How do you feed 603,550 warriors in a wilderness? God knows how to do it. Now, our president has sent a 4-star general down to Puerto Rico to supervise what is going to take place in the rebuilding of Puerto Rico. He is in charge. He is a supervisor. He is one who's going to oversee all of those endeavors. You see? How is he going to do that? I'll be honest with you. I don't want the job. I don't want that kind of job. But evidently here is a man who has proved himself to have some abilities in that area. God is the master of impossibilities. You just keep that in mind. And that's one of the great messages of Psalm 105. Now look at verse number 39. All of this is about God's leadership. Notice He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. He led them. He told them when to stop. When that cloud stopped and hovered, then they stopped. When it picked itself up, then they were to pick up the tabernacle, pick up everything that they had, and they were to walk and they were to follow wherever that cloud or that fire by night led them to go. And they were not to stop until it stopped. The power of God's leadership. You know, leadership is always best seen in regards to those who are willing to follow. You think about the children of Israel at this time. Now they murmured and complained and they irritated God on many times, but when that cloud lifted, they walked. And they walked until it stopped. They were faithful in those items. Now that's the history lesson, and I only gave you a smidgen of those verses that are listed there as the history lesson. But now I want you to back up to Psalm 105. Verses 1 through 5 or 1 through 6. And I want you to notice what our response, what was the Jews' response supposed to be to David or the psalmist revealing to us, and it is David's psalm, but the psalmist here revealing to us the providential care of God in their life. What was their response supposed to be? The first one is gratitude. In fact, it's interesting to me that he starts with gratitude. He says in verse number 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." See, the response comes first. The history lesson comes second. We just reversed it. Now notice here, he also says that there should be a publication that is made of the wondrous works of God. You know, we've been studying this quarter about miracles. The Bible doctrine of miracles. We've been looking at the many miracles as they unfold in the Bible, and we're told about those items. God's care for His people. Whether it is the care of a miracle or just God working through the natural order of things, we ought to publicize that stuff. We ought to make it known to our neighbors and our friends. Make known His deeds, verse number 1, among the people. Now the people here is you and I, if I understand this correctly. That we're to constantly be reminding one another of the mighty works of God, the wonderful works that God has done. so that we do not become discouraged, so that we do not become overwhelmed because of the journey that we are traveling. You know, the journey gets hard sometimes. The journey gets difficult sometimes. And there are times in which my mindset gets to that particular point to where I would just rather quit. Have you ever been there? I think you probably have. If you've been a Christian more than, 2 hours, you probably felt that. But that's the way life is. That's the way that's where Satan wants us. He wants us in the valley of discouragement. He wants us in the valley of death and despair. That's where he wants us. The purpose of the Bible and the purpose of Psalm 105, my friends, is to explain to us God's wonderful care in our everyday life. And we need to make that known to one another. Let me give you a side note here in Hebrews chapter 3. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're to encourage one another in the assembly. But in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12 and 13, notice what he says here. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Wait a minute. You're telling me that sometimes Christians can get so discouraged and overwhelmed by everything going on that they can begin to develop an evil heart of unbelief? Absolutely. Now notice what he says here. "But exhort one another daily." There is something mighty powerful about being able to be with your brethren on a daily basis. Making contact with one another on a daily basis. Not assuming that my brother and sister are doing okay, but making contact with them. And I suppose if there's one area that oftentimes we falter on, it would probably be right here. Thanks be for the wonderful grace of God that He would allow us the time to be able to check on our brethren. And our brethren are important to God. His own Son shed His blood, not just for me, but for all of us. And yea, the whole world. We need to make His works known among the people. Notice verse number 2. Psalm 105 now, verse number 2. We need to praise the Lord. The idea of praise in song. You know, I don't think we sing enough. We need to shorten our lessons a little bit. I don't know. But it almost seems like sometimes that we rush the song service in order to get to the message. The message is important. I don't want to take away from the message. I'm a preacher, okay? I've taken up 30 minutes of your time already. Okay, 32. But I don't know what the time is. But, the message is important. But we can't just let's cut 6 or 7 songs out to get to the message. But sometimes it feels that way, does it? Maybe it's just to me. I don't know. But I love to sing. It is so uplifting. It strengthens the heart. And in fact, the songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are designed to strengthen the heart of the child of God. The preaching is designed to shape it, but the singing is designed to lift it up, to build it up. We strengthen, we admonish, and we teach with our songs. So praise, sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk. That word talk, by the way, is the word that's generally translated or oftentimes translated, meditate. Think very seriously about the wondrous works of God. And here's one of the results. We ought to be rejoicing when we read such events as Psalm 105. Such things as our Bible, we ought to rejoice that God would care so much for humanity, put so much effort and energy into taking care of us, to bringing us. Do you realize He spent over 4,000 years just to bring His Son to us so that His Son could be brutalized by us and that there could be a resurrection, an ascension, a coronation ceremony as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the New Testament church could be established, and you and I could set and rehearse among ourselves the wondrous works of God? God took time He took time out of his life. Time may be a poor choice of words when it comes to God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. But God cared that much about us. Does that not cause you to rejoice? Does that not just cause your heart to be overwhelmed with happiness and glee? And then there should be some endeavoring on our part. Notice what he says here in verse number 4. He says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Now Jesus would tell His followers that we ought to put a priority upon that seeking, right? Seek ye, you know the rest of that verse, right? And so there should be some endeavoring, and there should be a priority in that endeavoring. And then verse number 5. All of this, as God remembered us in the plan of salvation, in the scheme of redemption, ought not we to remember His wonderful works in regards to that? You know, I wonder sometimes if it's not a burden upon the people of God to be able to hear the message of God over and over and over again. I like that song. Scott, maybe you can remind me, or Chad, Jerry, somebody who knows something about songs. That song that says, I love to tell it to those who, I love to tell it to those who love to hear it over and over again. You know, you might know what that song is, but I obviously don't love it enough to memorize it, but, I remember that particular phrase, and there's something special. I'm looking around, I don't know if we have any visitors. I don't think we have any visitors tonight. If I've overlooked you, I apologize, but, you know what? We could say, preacher, sit down. We've heard that story before. You know, it frustrates me when people say, I've heard that before. And they say it in such a derogatory turn or way. I've heard it before. And I want to hear it again and again and again. You know, my wife's kind of like that way. Her dad one time told me, he said, listen, I told my wife when we got married that I loved her. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. Ladies, y'all okay with that? Y'all okay with that? No, I see some heads nodding instead of shaking. Do you like to hear your husband say, sweetie, I love you? I don't know if he put sweetie in front of it, but don't you just love to hear that? You know, if you won't tell my wife, I'll tell you something. I like to hear her say that to me. I like to hear her say it more than once. I like to hear it over and over and over again that somebody loves me. The story of the Bible is God's love for us. And it's developed in so many different ways. Oh, listen, our job as preachers is not to destroy it, to mutilate it, to take away from it. We ought to be able to adorn the wonderful beauty of God's Word. And I pray in my preaching that I never take away from that wonderful Word of God. But in conclusion tonight, I want to just make two very quick points in regards to our invitation. What should be now my response in Christ? What should be my response after the cross to these items? In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4, he would tell the Jews, would you despise the goodness of God? See, the goodness of God there, he says, is designed to lead you to repentance. One of the responses that I ought to have if I am not a child of God, if I am an alien outside of the body of Christ, I should have the response of repentance. The response to change my mind, to change my will, to change my direction in life, and to begin to say, you know what? I want the blessings of God. And as desiring the blessings of God, I trust Him enough to do whatever He says do. I know that He has told me that I must hear that wonderful message. I've heard it. So preacher, hustle up. Tell me what I've got to do. Upon hearing it, you need to repent of your past sins. Confessing the sweet name of Jesus. Being buried in that watery grave of baptism. And at that point, I love the lesson this morning on Colossians chapter, well, actually the book of Colossians, but that passage in Colossians 2 and verse number 12. You know, when you go down into that water, that old man dies. There's a new man that comes out of that watery grave. But how so? You and I didn't make it possible. The one baptizing the person did not make it possible. God performed an operation right then and there. And that old man stays in the grave and a new man is risen. Chapter 3, I like to refer to as a resurrected life. That's what he's talking about there. How to live a resurrected life. That's what Romans 6 is all about. This is how you live a resurrected life. And that's why there are some do's and some don'ts. Wouldn't you love to taste the goodness of God? Oh, it's a wonderful, listen, there are some things that you taste and you go, whoo, that's good stuff, right? When you taste the goodness of God, that's good stuff, my friends. Now, if you're a child of God, what should be our response? I want to turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 in this regards. Here should be our response. Now, there's a simple statement that is made in all of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now notice this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Notice this little phrase. We persuade men. Now that's a sermon in and of itself. We persuade men. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to spend eternity with the devil and his angels. Not even my worst enemy. I don't want that for them. I want them to repent. I want them to come home to God who created them. I want them to come into the wonderful grace of God. And the only way they can do that, my friends, is by obedience to the gospel. Somebody has to tell them. We persuade men. That should be our response. My friends, if there's any way that we can help you with the Lord's invitation tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.